Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, Gospel of John chapter 10. Again, if you're using the Bibles that are in the pews, you can find this passage on page 1054. Today we're going to be talking about shepherds and sheep, and this is perhaps the most important passage of many, many in the scriptures about shepherds and sheep. Hear God's word, John chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 18. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." We are again going to be talking about shepherds and sheep, and I want to open up by just explaining why I am here today and not someone else, as this is built into the sermon. This church, unless this is your very first week here, you probably know that this church does not currently have a pastor, also called in Presbyterian circles a teaching elder. I pastor the nearest Reformed Presbyterian church and have been appointed by our presbytery as the interim moderator, which mainly means that I run meetings of the elders. And today we've had the privilege of seeing Damian Gray's baptism, and the other elders thought it was appropriate for me to perform the baptism, and I agreed to that. And since I am here, I want to give you some things to think about as you look for a pastor as a church. Now, this church has been vacant as far as having a pastor since October of 2014. So we're coming up on 2 years in a couple months. And I want to commend you as a church because I think you have done well during that time. You've shown a peaceable spirit during a vacancy, which is a time that can often create extra friction within a church. You've grown closer to one another and have loved each other as a church should. You've been patient with the process of looking for a pastor. You've been cooperative and moved quickly when called on to do so. You have not, as far as I can tell from Providence, looking at Cambridge, you have not grown discouraged when pastors declined a candidate and when a candidate that you called declined to come. Good job. Good job, First RP Church. Today, again, I want to preach to you about what to look for in a pastor. And here's why I think I can get away with saying this. More than most outside pastors, I know this congregation pretty well. I've been a member of it. I interned here for a total of 15 months in 2002, 3, and 5. From 2007 to 2009, I served on the session as an associate pastor for church planting in Providence. My wife grew up in this congregation. We have a number of family members here. And as I said before, I've been the interim moderator since 2014. So while I'm not here most weeks, I know a lot of the good and the hard things that have taken place in this congregation. But even as I preach with fear and trembling, because I am preaching about what pastors should be, which means I'm preaching about what I should be in my own congregation. So pray for your future pastor, and please pray for me. Now, first of all, when we talk about pastors, we are using an Old English word for shepherds. And the Bible is full of shepherds. We find, first of all, and most clearly, is that God is Israel's shepherd in the Old Testament. In Genesis 48, we read Jacob speaking to his son Joseph and his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh, and speaking of God as the one who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And given that Jacob's other name was Israel, God was literally the shepherd of Israel, or almost literally the shepherd of Israel, starting with the patriarch Jacob. In Isaiah, we read the prophet speaking of God, then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? God shepherded through his shepherd Moses. In Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. In Psalm 95, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The people of God are the sheep of God. God is the shepherd of his people. We also find that in his works of salvation, God is doing the work of a shepherd. So that we see the Exodus from Egypt described as a shepherd's work. In Psalm 77, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He led out his people in Psalm 78 like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. The coming return from exile that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel promised would also be the work of a shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah says in chapter 40. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And of course, in the famous Psalm 23, which we'll be singing from after the sermon, we read about the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He feeds us. He protects us. He leads us. And therefore, we will not fear. But we also see in the scriptures that God gives the work of shepherding his people to people. He appoints people to shepherd his sheep. We find models for good or for bad of shepherding throughout the scriptures. So Moses starts out his career as leader of Israel doing what? Being a shepherd in the desert of Midian. And that's where he meets God in a burning bush, and he goes from Midian, not clothed as a prince, but clothed as a shepherd, as a grubby shepherd who spends way too much time by himself out in the wilderness. And he goes to Egypt with his shepherd's staff in his hand and his brother doing the same, and they lead the people out of Egypt. David, of course, is perhaps the most famous shepherd after God himself anywhere in the scriptures. We read in Psalm 78, that God chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. That David's training as an actual real-life shepherd of real-life grubby sheep was good training and preparation for his shepherding of the people of Israel. And the rulers of Israel, whether they're prophets or priests or kings, especially priests and kings, are described elsewhere in the scripture as shepherds. We find this in 2 Samuel 7, in Jeremiah chapter 23, in Ezekiel 34, which we read a little bit of earlier. Jeremiah thunders against the shepherds who destroy or scatter the people versus the one whom God will one day raise up, the righteous branch who will be a good shepherd to his people. In Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Now, earlier we read from Ezekiel 34 and God's promise to be a shepherd to his people. But this comes on the heels of his blasting the leaders of Israel and saying, the shepherds of Israel feed themselves by eating the sheep. They care for themselves, that is, but not the people. They take advantage of those that they're supposed to be watching over and protecting. They don't heal those who are sick and injured. They don't go after those who have strayed or have gotten lost. They rule, Ezekiel says, with force and harshness. And therefore, as a result of that, the sheep of God are scattered and they become food for wild beasts. This is not good leadership among the people of God. And God's solution, as we read from in the beginning of the service, is that I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. He says that he will rescue them from where they have been scattered. He will bring them home. He will feed them when they are hungry. He will strengthen the weak and he will heal the injured. He will destroy the strong and the fat who have become strong at the expense of others. He will administer justice, even destroying those who are hurting the other sheep. But above all, as we read a few minutes ago in John chapter 10, we find the Good Shepherd. And when Jesus comes and he says, I am the Good Shepherd, he is coming and bringing all of that baggage from the Old Testament, all of those passages, all of those prophecies, all of those moments where God described himself as a shepherd of Israel, and where God promised to raise up a righteous shepherd, and where God promised to himself be that righteous shepherd. And we find in John chapter 10 that Jesus is the only true shepherd of the people of God. He is the only way to enter God's flock. He is the door of the sheep, he says in chapter 10, verse 9. He gives life to the sheep at the cost of his own life. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And for a pastor seeking to be like Christ, this may at times mean physical courage and a willingness to protect the sheep at the cost of his own life. But more usually than that, it means daily laying down one's own desires and one's own ego for the sake of the flock of God. The good shepherd knows the sheep. He knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. And the good shepherd finds the lost sheep. In Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 15, Jesus speaks of seeking the lost sheep. He says, which of you, if he has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, won't leave the 99 and go out in the hills and look for that lost sheep? Jesus is that sheep. And he is appointed. He has appointed some of his sheep, believe it or not, to be shepherds under his rule. I want to talk about that for a minute. What is it the pastors, shepherds, are supposed to do? Well, in his triumph over death in the resurrection, the good shepherd has given to the church the gift of under-shepherds, of shepherds, through whom he cares for his flock. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read about the triumphant Christ giving gifts to men. And it says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. In 1 Peter 5, Peter encourages the elders of the church to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And in some of the following, in describing what the work of pastors is, I'm going to be shamelessly cribbing from an excellent book called The Shepherd Leader by Tim Whitmer. First of all, the shepherd, the pastor, knows the sheep. This takes the form of tools like the membership roll. There's a reason that we pay attention in Reformed Presbyterian churches to formal membership, and we have people take vows of commitment to membership in the church. And that is that those who are trying to care for them need to know who they're supposed to care for. The membership role is a tool, an important tool of shepherding the sheep. It takes place through contact, through time face-to-face, through phone calls, through time together at church or in small groups. In a tiny church, and many Reformed Presbyterian churches, including this one and my own, are small, bordering on tiny. In a tiny church, a few shepherds can know everyone. In a bigger church, responsibilities have to be divided up. The shepherd has to know the sheep and be known by the sheep. And so you should be exposed to your elders' emotions, as well as the words that they use to teach you and instruct you. So we find in Acts chapter 20, Paul talking about his ministry among the people of the churches in Ephesus, and he talks about how he instructed them with tears. That Paul's not just coming as a smooth expert, ready to tell the people give the people the information that they need to know. He is giving his own heart to them. Second, the shepherds are to feed the sheep. And this will mean with a pastor chiefly, or first and most obviously, preaching and teaching the word of God. And so if you are a member of this congregation, attend to the ordinances, meaning the preaching of the word and the sacraments. Your new pastor, that you haven't met yet maybe, and your current elders should be able to expect this of you. Your job description as a member, the pastors and elders have job descriptions, the deacons have job descriptions, the members have job descriptions too. Your job description as a member centers on attending worship services. That's not the whole thing, but that's the first and most obvious part of your job. Bible studies, one-on-one meetings, counseling, these are ways of feeding the sheep. And of course, there are other teaching opportunities that pastors can take as well. Thirdly, pastors or shepherds are to lead the sheep. Now, this means, first of all, I would say, taking the lead in discipleship in the church. Now, discipleship is a loaded phrase in Christian churches today, and I'm using it in a very broad sense. That all of God's people are to make disciples of those around them, are to share the word of God with them, and are to teach those who are already professing Christians what it means to live and worship and understand their profession of faith. But pastors are to take the lead in that discipleship. They are to be proactive, getting to know individuals and families. And this can be one-on-one conversations and visits and coffee shop trips and things like that. It can be phone calls, but it can also be, and this is a great tool of historic Presbyterian churches, it can also be home visitation, where the pastor does something very strange for New Englanders. He goes into your house, he sits on your couch, and he talks to you, and he listens to you. Church discipline, which is practiced by this church, is important, and it has to happen. But the reality is this, when we get to the point of formal church discipline, the battle is often lost already. It is far more important and better for the pastor of the church to put time and energy into discipleship before that, but not to do it by himself, to lead you in discipling one another. You as a congregation must be ready to be led and discipled by your pastor, your elders, and by one another when you are called on to do so. He must also lead in, to use catchphrases of the late 20th century, early 21st century church, vision and mission and strategy. And this is just the big picture thinking and planning of the church. Where is this church going? Is there any place obvious, any direction that is clearly going to happen, the things that are on the horizon? What are the strengths and weaknesses of the church? How can the church become more faithful and plan well for the future without being able to predict the future? Is there more church planting for this congregation on the horizon? We have been blessed in Providence by this church planting another church. Is there more yet to come? We don't know. You need to discern that. What will relations with other churches in the area look like? The pastor also gives individual guidance and advice and counsel. Churches need leadership, so do individuals. And also, and this is important, the pastor must lead the elders. There is one office of elder spoken of by the Bible, but the RPCNA, our denomination, recognizes differences of role within that one office. Some elders are described as ruling elders and some are teaching elders. And those teaching elders are elders who labor in teaching and preaching, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 5. And they are given a place of leadership among the elders, and they are commonly called pastors or ministers of the word. Your pastor must be one who can lead among the elders and care for the elders as well as caring for the rest of the flock of God in this place. And going along with that, the pastor must be ready to lead in training the next generation of pastors. We had a great privilege, and I'll come back to this in a second. I had the great privilege yesterday of attending the installation of a new pastor in one of our sister churches in Philadelphia, Broomall Reformed Presbyterian Church. And the man who led in the prayer of installation, putting Pastor Alex Tabaka in his pulpit, he is installed. They didn't actually use a screw gun to put his feet on the floor and keep him there, but they may as well have. The man who led in the prayer of installation was the Reverend Harold Harrington. I first saw Harold Harrington when I was about 15 years old, and he looked about 90 then. He still looks exactly the same. I don't know how he does it. Harold Harrington trained Ed Robeson many, many years ago. Ed Robeson trained Kit Swartz, who is still pastoring in Oswego, New York. Kit Swartz trained me. I am training Gabriel Wingfield. Christian Ajemian also, two pastors ago in this congregation, a beloved man who passed away several years back, trained me. This is part of the work of the shepherds of the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read these words. Paul writing to Timothy. Now keep in mind, we have one apostle training a delegate. Paul writing to Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful generation who will be able to teach others also." Four generations of pastors are contemplated in this verse. Now, fourthly, the pastor is called to protect the sheep, to protect the sheep. Now, this happens first and most obviously, and most importantly, through the pulpit ministry. The pastor has the job of warning the people against the idols and the lures of the world around them and the sins which they will be most apt to fall into. And as good as that sounds in the abstract, it can be very painful in fact, to hear from your pastor that your life is not just fine. You must be ready to hear it. But it also happens at the micro level. Sometimes pastors actually have to provide physical protection for those who are vulnerable. Sometimes they have to do background checks on employees. Sometimes they need to make sure that there's worship service security. Sometimes there are personal security issues in people's lives, domestic abuse situations. Someone needs a new lock on their door. Someone who is unable to navigate the justice system needs someone to go to court with them. Someone needs to go to the hospital because they are hurt. Someone in danger needs a place to stay. The shepherd doesn't necessarily have to do all these things, but he does need to make sure that they get done when they need to be done. The shepherd must lead in protecting the sheep. And sometimes the protection is against vicious and divisive people in the church, either those who are teaching false doctrine or those who are drawing up sides in the congregation, cliques, factions. Let's be very clear, that is the devil's work. And if you see it, don't participate in it. Paul warns that from even among the elders in Ephesus, savage wolves will arise, not sparing the sheep. These are people who are out to take advantage of the church, to gain power for themselves or prestige or pleasure, and sometimes in terrible ways. And if elders do their job in protecting the flock from wolves, they are going to suffer themselves. Wolves bite. It's what they do. And elders who protect the sheep often get bitten. This is the job description. Know, feed, lead, protect. Pastor Bill Edgar, who was the last pastor of the Broomall RP Church, gave a wonderful quote from St. Augustine in his charge to the Pastor Alex Tabaka yesterday. I just want to read it to you because it was so good. Augustine wrote, about 1,700 years ago, by the way, "Disturbers are to be rebuked. The low-spirited are to be encouraged. The infirm to be supported. Objectors confuted. The treacherous guarded against. The lazy aroused. The contentious restrained. The haughty repressed. litigants pacified, the poor relieved, the oppressed liberated, the good approved, the evil born with, and all are to be loved. That's what shepherds do. This job description is too much, but we have one who promises, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is the one who sends pastors to the church. Now, I want to talk briefly about the character of the shepherd, the character of the shepherd. And first, the first thing to say is maybe obvious, but maybe not, and that is that character in Scripture is the primary qualification for shepherds. Character is the primary qualification. Not what they look like, not their business acumen, not how long their curriculum vitae or their resume is. And first of all, a shepherd's character, I'm going to sum up a lot of information from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, but a shepherd's character has to be proven in other settings. The shepherd has to be above reproach. That means that no one has any dirt on him that he hopes they won't talk about. You should not be worried about what your kids would say if they honestly described the way that you act at home. The pastor should not be worried about what someone would find in his internet history or on his credit card statement. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be a one-woman man, is literally how it's translated. And that means, first, not unlawfully divorced, at least not after his conversion to become a Christian. He must be scrupulously faithful to his wife if he is married. He must manage his household well. That means, basically, first of all, he must be fairly good at adult human life. He must be able to do the things that adults do and not be completely stressed out or inept at them. His children are believers and submissive. And I want to be careful with this because the children of deeply faithful Christians, including pastors, definitely do go astray. And none of us can save our children's souls. But I will say this, if a man has a bunch of kids and they are all checked out, that's a smoke alarm. And you have to pay attention to what's going on in his life and in his heart. A shepherd should be able to handle conflict in the right way. He should not be quarrelsome, not someone who spoils for a fight, even though he will have to fight the good fight of faith. How does he talk to people that he disagrees with? If you are quarrelsome, church, why? Does it stoke your pride? He must not be willful or arrogant. He must play well with others, as well as not running with scissors. He must not be dismissive of other people's input or thought. At the same time, he must not be a sycophant who is simply looking to please the people whenever he makes a decision. A shepherd should be able to control himself and not be controlled. He must be temperate, not dragged around by his appetites, whether that's an appetite for beauty and the appetites of the belly or an appetite for other physical pleasures. He must not be given to wine. Now, the requirement is not total abstinence, but if you are a pastor, if you are a shepherd over the flock of God, you are in a position of authority, and you must not jeopardize your ability to exercise your position. In Proverbs 31, the mother of King Lemuel warns him, "It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights." He must not be a lover of money. He must not be greedy. Why? You will, to some extent, have responsibility for other people's money as well as your own. And a love of money exhibits unbelief in the gospel. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But in addition to these negative things, there are positive traits that the shepherd must have. He must be hospitable. God welcomes us into his household, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, Paul says. So, therefore, a pastor must welcome others into his household. He must practice philoxenia, which is the opposite of xenophobia. He must be a stranger lover, not a stranger hater. He must be able to teach, because, obviously, he's going to have to teach. This is even more important with teaching elders than it is with ruling elders. He must love good. He must be just or righteous or upright, one who is utterly fair in his dealings with others. He must be holy, set apart for God, the product of a serious walk with Christ. Do you genuinely pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord? He must be self-controlled, intentionally moderate in his lifestyle. That means that he is not living for the American dream. This is incumbent on all Christians, to be intentionally moderate in the way that we live. He must be disciplined, making himself do things he'd rather not do and keeping himself from doing things that he'd enjoy at times. Pastors, more than many jobs, pastors have to be able to manage themselves, as difficult as that is. Now, I want to say a couple things to you as you look for a pastor, particular exhortations to First RPC. First, pray for your pastor. This town is a hard town to be a Christian in. I don't know if you've picked up on that. It is very hard to be a pastor in. And those who have been pastors of this church have suffered extraordinary difficulties, not at the hands of the congregation, but God in his providence has sent hard things repeatedly. Pray for whoever is going to be the next pastor of this church. That man will need wisdom and integrity and even keel, and he will need to be fairly tough. Start praying for him right away. Second, do not settle for a good preacher. Get an active shepherd. Now, the ministry of the word has many parts to it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. The things which must happen in the ministry of the word are not confined to what happens on Sunday morning from the pulpit. Learned and well-spoken sermons can stroke our egos without contributing very much to our sanctification. We hear some stimulating or comforting words, we appreciate that sermon, and then we go home and live our lives and don't really have very much to do with what we actually heard. In a small church, preaching is far more helpful if it's grounded in personal knowledge of the congregation. Therefore, it is the job of pastors to be somewhat nosy, to ask you questions that you'd rather not answer, to call you, visit you, poke their noses into your business, and to follow up with you later. Look for that and be ready for that. The sheep and the shepherd should not set up a non-aggression pact where they agree to leave each other alone. I won't push you too hard on those areas that you don't want to hear about, and you won't expect me to take my weeknights visiting your house. Look for a pastor who actually wants to know you, not just preach to you. Ask when they come to candidate about their pastoral priorities, the hours they intend to spend in the study, the meetings and the visits they intend to carry out every week or every year. Thirdly, do not create unbiblical qualifications. Don't hold out for a cool guy. Don't hold out for someone who homeschools his kids or sends them to public school or whatever. Don't hold out for someone who writes books. Don't create unbiblical qualifications. Fourth, pay careful attention to the basic requirements of character and behavior. Back to the basics. Not quarrelsome, which is a common problem for Reformed pastors. Hospitable, gentle, has integrity in his life and speech, and is gospel-centered, not focused first and foremost on being Reformed or being RP or singing psalms or any of those other wonderful things, but is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, last special exhortation to you, watch out for men who are enamored of learning. There are people who hate Cambridge, hate brainy, historic Cambridge. There are also people who love it too much, who want to come here because they want to participate in the same prideful idolatry of knowledge that most people in this town are already soaked in. Look out for that. Graduate students and college professors and homeless people and respectable Christian men and women and children all need the same gospel. So look for someone who is unafraid of the brains, but also unimpressed by the brains. Look for someone who loves people. Now, who is equal to this task? Of course, Pastor Howe brought a short list of candidates with him, right? Of course not. I don't need to tell you that you need a pastor. Pray for your elders as they pastor you without a teaching elder to lead them. They're working really hard. I know this. I know that you know it. I know it even more than you know it. They're working very hard. Pray for them, support them, encourage them, thank them, and continue to care for one another. Look for new ways to help each other grow in Christ. I hope I've given you some things to think about in the process of looking for a pastor, a shepherd, to lead in the care of this flock. But to be clear, these things are beyond any pastoral candidate you can name. Paul bases his qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus on Jesus. Jesus was truthful and gentle and honorable in all his speech. He was known even by his enemies to be upright and holy. He was mature as a man, consecrated to God, teaching God's word with authority, not like the teachers around him. He welcomes us into his household with humility and love, and he is perfectly faithful to his bride. He is the original one-woman man, laying down his life so that his bride may live. These things he was, not only as an example for us as Christians or as pastors, he was these things for us as our good shepherd. Peter, riffing on Isaiah 53, writes, "Christ also suffered for you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The gospel shows us the ugliness of our sin, but it also shows us the power and the greatness of the love of our good shepherd. If you are discouraged, you need to see that he has taken your shame and your disappointment on the cross. If you are in sin, stop straying from him. Return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. See that there is forgiveness for all those who confess their sin. If you are tired, as many of you are, ask the Lord for rest and refreshment. If you are hungry, look to his word. Whether you are a leader, a member, or you just showed up at this church for the first time this week, turn to the shepherd for help. He has already laid down his life for us, his sheep. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you and your next pastor with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us, all of us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see these beautiful words where Jesus, in gentleness and love, describes himself to us as our good shepherd. We see the powerful demands, the qualifications of character to be an overseer and a shepherd working among the flock of God. And we think, who is equal to these things? And we know the answer, no one. No one but the one who is already our good shepherd. So, Lord, we pray for your sanctification and your help. We pray for us as members and as officers of Christian churches, whether it's this or another one, we pray that we would be made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, that as he shepherds us, we would be equipped and encouraged to shepherd others, as he is the example of what human beings should be, that we would grow into his image and become like him. We also pray, Lord, for the man that you have for this congregation. We pray that you would bring him here. We pray that he would be able to communicate clearly. We pray that you would put him in this pulpit, that he would minister effectively for many years to come. We pray that he would not just be a good preacher, though we pray for that, but that he would be an effective and active shepherd of the sheep. And we pray that shepherd and sheep together would grow, would thrive, and that they would display to the world around, here in Cambridge, Massachusetts, they would display to those who are watching, and we know they are watching, we pray that they would display the character of the God that we worship, the one who is perfectly just and yet full of mercy, the one who is love itself. Lord, let these things be true of us. Let these things be shown to the world, not for our glory's sake, but always and only for your glory. In the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we pray. Amen.